We've been looking at Noah for the last several weeks now, and I want us to reflect for a moment upon what just happened with Noah and his family. It is by God's grace that Noah and his family were kept safe on an ark for an entire year. For those of you that like to go on cruises, you might go for a week, you might go for two, but can you imagine being stuck on a boat? And we're not talking a cruise boat, you know, guys, for a year with all the smells of animals and whatever else. It'd be at the zoo. But the rain stopped. The flood subsided. The water was dried up upon the earth, and it would be a new beginning with Noah as a second Adam, so to speak. Noah appeared to start out well, building an altar to the Lord to worship God who had saved him and his family. And we know that Noah had just witnessed the wrath of God, the just wrath of God, where he destroyed the whole earth and all humanity with this flood. And so one might think that that would have been enough of a deterrent for him and his family to never sin again. Yet the reality is that sinful nature that Noah and his family had were on the ark with him. And not only that, we saw when Noah and his family left the ark, that sinful nature went with them. And so, as we continue in our summer spiritual heritage series in the book of Genesis, we'll be looking at Genesis chapter 9, verses 18 through 29. And I would encourage you to open up your Bibles with me, or one of the church Bibles, to Genesis 9, starting at verse 18. It's found on page 9 again in the church Bibles. And I'd ask if you would please stand with me, that we may honor Christ and his word. So if you're able, please stand and please follow along as I read again Genesis chapter 9, starting at verse 18. Now the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. Then Noah began farming and planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were turned away so that they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done to him. So he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." Noah lived 350 years after the flood. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of his holy word. Would you please pray with me? Father God, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given to us the story of Noah, and that you've given to us several chapters for a reason. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us, even though these may be stories that we know, that you'd help teach us this morning by your Spirit, that you would allow us to go home today changed and made further into the image of Christ for your sake and for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we begin to look at God's word this morning, we will see Noah and his family started cultivating new generations. They began cultivating new generations. If you're following along in the outline, that first word is generations. They were being obedient to the Lord by keeping the creation mandate to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth. And we first saw this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, where God gave this command to Adam and Eve before the fall of Adam and Eve into temptation and sin. And then we know that after the fall in Genesis chapter 9, verse 7, that God had reiterated this same creation mandate to Noah to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth. Now, God's purpose wasn't so that we would just have billions and billions of people on the earth like we have today. His purpose was to keep his covenant promise of having Jesus one day come from the seed of the woman in order to crush the head of Satan, the destroyer, forever and ever. And so we see Noah and his sons, they came out of the ark with him, along with their wives, and says in verse 19, from these the whole earth was populated. We first see the sons of Noah listed, but they are not listed in chronological order. You might think that's rather interesting. And it appears that they're rather listed in order of prominence. And so we are able to see later on in Genesis chapter 10, verse 21, that Shem was the older brother of Japheth. And so as we look at Shem first in this order, we see that he was also an ancestor of all the sons of Eber. And so we further see that Abraham was a descendant of Shem, and Abraham was the first person in the Bible to be called a Hebrew. And so this is important because we're able to see God continuing to cultivate his work of grace in having Jesus come through the line of Adam and then Noah and then Shem, eventually King David, and then down to Joseph, the husband of Mary. We're able to see God's covenant promise being fulfilled in the person of Jesus, that seed of the woman who would come and crush Satan, sin, and death for us. And so we see that the Lord is always working behind the scenes. Even when we don't see him working, he is always working. And he was working to make certain that Noah and his sons were cultivating new generations. The next passage mentions Noah's youngest son, Ham, which we will learn more about later. But we first see that he is the only one that's mentioned in our passage as a father, and he only mentions that he's the father of Canaan, right? Even though he had more children than that. We can look at that at chapter 10. And in fact, he only mentions Ham's son being the father of Canaan. Moses was the earthly author of the book of Genesis by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and his original audience, they would have known about Canaan. They would have known about the descendants of Canaan. It is these Canaanites who were rebellious, idol-worshiping, godless people. God would eventually have Joshua lift up and be called and call his army to defeat the Canaanites in a just war. God would have made another covenant promise for his people that they would have the land of Canaan. The promised land was in the land of the Canaanites. And this is none other than a picture of what Christ, again, has done for us. He has defeated all of our enemies of sin and death and Satan. And in so doing, he provides for us that promised land in Christ, the gift of heaven, the gift of eternal life. The next son that's mentioned in our passage is Japheth, who gets a lot of attention. He is actually the oldest of the, or I'm sorry, it's the least amount of information that we have, and he's actually the oldest of these three sons of Noah. Nothing else is mentioned here, but we learn more about him later on in our passage. We do know that each of these sons had wives, and they each had children from which that the whole earth was populated. And this creation mandate of being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth is still a mandate for ourselves today. The Lord is still wanting us to be cultivating new generations. Again, it's not just to bring lots of people on the earth. That's not why God wants us to be fruitful and multiply. God, when God commanded Adam and Noah to be fruitful and multiply, his plan was that we would be cultivating and creating followers of Christ. That we'd be cultivating or creating followers of Christ. And the way that we are called to be creating followers of Christ is by cultivating a place in our home, in our church, and in our community where people, our family members, will be attracted to place their faith and trust in Christ. And we do this by passing down our faith from one generation to the next. Recently, we've had several homegoing services for faithful servants of Christ. And just yesterday, we have some flowers here for Bobby's service. And she was raised in a home that cultivated followers of Christ. Even her brother and sister were missionaries. And then Bobby and her husband Haddon cultivated followers of Christ in their home with each of their boys trusting and walking with the Lord, serving as officers. She and Haddon continued to cultivate followers of Christ with their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren. And beyond that, we know that Bobby was a spiritual mother and grandmother and great-grandmother to many children and even adults as she has taught scripture in Sunday school. She taught the gospel over decades in her life. Both Haddon and Bobby were examples of what it meant to be cultivating followers of Jesus. And this is God's plan and his purpose for all of his children and each and every one of our families, that we'd be cultivating a place where people can see and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they would put their faith and that they would follow Jesus. But sadly, we are living in a world where more and more people are cultivating animosity towards God. We will see this in our passage. We'll see that people are cultivating followers of Canaan. Being a follower of the ways of Canaan is being a follower of the seed of Satan and his ways. It is being a follower of the ways of this world in total disregard for the ways of the Lord. It is living in rebellion and rejection of the ways of the Lord. It is seeking after one's own pleasure and purpose in life. It is seeking after the temporary and sinful ways of the world rather than the eternal ways of God and his kingdom. After seeing Noah and his sons cultivating new generations of followers, we need to be asking ourselves, what are we cultivating in this life? What are we cultivating? We're next able to see that Noah was cultivating work. It says that Noah began farming and planted a vineyard, and he was like a second Adam again, who was called to cultivate the ground as part of his work. By cultivating work, Noah was doing what God created him to do. Before the fall of Adam and Eve, we see that they were created to work. In fact, we know from the beginning that the Lord God himself worked for 6 days and rested from his work on the Sabbath day. That was the pattern that we are given. And we see from Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, where it says that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. This was work that God gave Adam to do before the fall into sin. He was placed in the garden to work it and to keep it and to name the animals. And we see that because God created and established and modeled work for us, we should know that he provided the blessing of work. The blessing of work. Solomon himself wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 19, that we are to rejoice in our work, for this is a gift of God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24 says, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. God blessed Noah with the ability to work and to provide for his family. Noah began farming and literally was cultivating the ground to produce the fruit of his labor. Noah would have used the seeds from all the foods that he ate on the ark including seeds for grapes. And he would have had needed to spend a lot of time cultivating the ground, planting seeds, and then harvesting the fruits. God gave us work as a blessing today as well, which is why it's so important that we have a right attitude behind that, that we are working, recognizing that our work is truly a gift from God. When we forget that our work is a blessing and gift from God, that is when things start to go wrong with our lives. These problems are because of our sinful nature. There's usually two extremes that we have, and everything in between, of course, regarding our attitudes and behavior of our work. And one extreme is being a workaholic, where work becomes an idol. Some people feel compelled to work 7 days a week, but the Lord has created us to rest from our work on the Lord's day. And God did this in order to provide the time that we need for corporate worship and for us to serve Him using the gifts and abilities that He has given to us, and for providing for us time of rest from our work. When we are workaholics, work becomes our master rather than Jesus. The other extreme, however, is to be lazy in our work, right? The book of Proverbs has many verses warning us of the dangers of being lazy in our work. In Proverbs 18, verse 9, it says, "He who is slack in his work is brother to him who destroys." Proverbs 13, verse 4 says, "The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing." Whatever our work, whether it is our vocation or whether it's other types of work like taking out the trash or cleaning the house, our attitude and behavior in our work matters to the Lord. And yet there are some who want to blame the curse of work. The curse of work. There is a curse, for sure. While it is true that Adam's work before the fall was not cursed, God still required that we would all need to work even after the fall, after the curse. But because of Adam and Eve's sin, we would have a curse upon our work. Genesis 3, verse 17, God said to Adam, "Because of his sin, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you'll eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles that shall grow for you, and you'll eat plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you'll eat bread." This curse would be for all mankind after Adam and Eve because of our sin. Now, I certainly would say I am not a gardener, but I do remember years ago, my wife and I thought, oh, it would be fun to have a garden in the backyard and grow some fruits and vegetables. And so I would need to get out there and first start to cultivate the soil. And of course, if your soil is like my soil, has lots of rocks and roots, and it was just horrible, lots of sweat, and I had to even rent a gas-powered tiller to help me, but it still produced a lot of sweat and soreness and toil. It was hard. And then we tried to grow the fruits and vegetables, and along came the wonderful weeds. The wonderful weeds. Of course, you're going to get rid of all the weeds. But then you eventually get some, we see some of the fruit being growing on the tomato plants, and then we see that the squirrels and the raccoons run off with our fruit. It was trouble. And all I could think of was, this is what God meant about the curse of sin in my life and growing vegetables. We don't know what was going on in the mindset of Noah and his work, or his attitude and work and his cultivating the farmland. It could be that at first Noah was working as unto the Lord. Maybe he was really appreciating the blessing of work that God had provided for him. But as can happen with any sinful person, Noah may have become proud in his work of his own hands. This can happen with any of us. We can forget it is the Lord who blesses us with gifts and abilities. We start thinking, wow, I'm pretty good at this. We can forget these things, and we become sinfully proud and become glorifying ourselves. Again, we just do not know exactly what was going on in Noah's heart and mind. The next detail that we're given is that it says that he planted a vineyard. Well, it's very important that we understand that there was nothing sinful about Noah planting a vineyard in and of itself. Even Psalm 104, verses 14 and 15 say that God causes the grass to grow for the cattle and the vegetation for labor of man, so that he might bring forth food from the earth and wine, which makes man's heart glad. God blesses mankind with the fruit of wine in the vineyard. And we know Jesus himself turned water into wine at that first miracle at the wedding in Cana. And we know that the Apostle Paul wrote that wine can be good for medicinal purposes. So we can see that wine can be a blessing, yet we also know that wine can be sinfully abused. As we continue in God's word, we see that Noah began cultivating sin. It is said that planting and cultivating, harvesting and processing grapes for wine would have taken several months. Perhaps it was during this time that Noah let his guard down, so to speak. Perhaps Noah began to struggle with pride. You know, he started thinking, wow, you know, God chose me to build the ark. He didn't choose anybody else. He chose me, right? Perhaps Noah began to struggle with the sin of self-righteousness. We just don't know. All we know is what the next verse says. He, namely Noah, drank of the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself in his tent. We need to remember that Noah was living in the world before the flood. It was a time, as he said in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, that the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent and the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. And again, we're not given a lot of details about what that wickedness was like, but we can presume it would have included people getting drunk and committing sexual sins and murder and more. People being disobedient to their parents. All of those things. And although Noah was said to be a righteous man, he would have likely seen others in the world around him getting drunk and living rebellious and sinful lives. One might think that since Noah and his wife and his sons' wives saw God's just wrath upon this sinful world being destroyed, that again, they would have vowed to never, ever sin again. Yet as the prophet Jeremiah declares, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. And although Noah was saved by grace through faith in Christ, he would still have a sinful nature. And we see that Noah was cultivating sin in his life. He very likely drank wine before the flood and had witnessed its abuse. And Noah did not accidentally get drunk, as some may have thought. That's not what happened in our passage. It's more likely he thought that he was all alone in his tent and that no one else was watching him get drunk. But we need to know that God saw Noah, and God sees everything that we think and say and do. Perhaps Noah started out by celebrating his own work of his cultivating wine. He was going, "This is really good wine." And maybe his celebration got out of hand and began cultivating sin. Or maybe Noah was feeling rather lonely and discouraged and depressed. Can you imagine being the only family coming into the world? This is it. So he got lonely and discouraged and depressed and drank until he became drunk. Either way, Noah was cultivating sin in his heart. There are many people, even people who call themselves Christians, who will wrongfully argue that, well, Noah wasn't hurting anyone. Why shouldn't he get drunk? He's not hurting anyone. He wasn't driving a car or a chariot or a boat. He was alone in his tent. But God's word tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 19 and 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." Furthermore, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "And do not get drunk with wine or any other alcoholic drink, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Noah was a sinner here. Noah became drunk. He was intoxicated and would have failed any type of sobriety test. It is clear that he lost his self-control, and he is the one who removed all of his clothes and laid down naked in his tent. It was not a pretty picture. This is the picture, the sinful picture of someone who gets so drunk that they don't remember taking off their clothes and they just pass out. Remember just a few chapters ago that Noah was described as a righteous man, blameless in his generation. But this did not mean that Noah was without sin. In fact, he was still a sinner. He was a sinner saved by grace, given the righteousness of Christ. Noah was justified by faith in the process of becoming sanctified, made more and more in the image of Christ, but he was not yet glorified. And this meant that he would struggle with sin like we do. Noah struggled with sin like we do, like Moses did with his anger, like David did, King David, with his lust and adultery and pride and murder and more, like Peter did, and the list goes on. Each one of us struggle with our sin. We cannot excuse the cultivation of sin. We need to call sin what it is. We need to be calling sin a sin. We need to be calling sin a sin. There's a song written by Steve Taylor, who's a Christian singer-songwriter, and he wrote a song entitled, "Whatever Happened to Sin?" Whatever happened to sin? One of the verses says, "I heard the reverend say, gay is probably normal in the good Lord's sight. What's to be debated? Jesus never stated what's right. I'm no theology nut, but the reverend might be a little confused, for the Lord don't care, and chooses to ignore us. Tell it to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah." We need to call sin a sin. Our world is wiping and blurring those things, right? When Noah got drunk, it was a sin. He rebelled against God by drinking the way he wanted instead of with self-control and with gratitude to the Lord. Although there is no specific condemnation for Noah getting drunk, he is actually the reason that Ham, his son, sinned against him. Have you thought about that? If Noah never got drunk, then Ham would not have seen him and sinned against him in that specific way. It is in this next verse that we see Ham's sin. Verse 22 says, "Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside." If you're like many people who read this, you may be asking yourselves, how is seeing your father's nakedness a sin? Well, it wasn't that he just accidentally saw his father naked. That in and of itself would not be a sin. It is what he did after his eyes caught a glimpse of his father in that condition. In some ways, it can be likened to what King David did when he was up on his rooftop and he was out on his palace admiring his kingdom. And it's from that vantage point that he looked out and he saw that woman bathing. And as a godly man, King David should have darted his eyes away, right away, and asked the Lord for help to keep him from lusting after a woman. Yet, he did not. He did not look for the way of escape that God provided him, and he kept going into the temptation of sin. We know that King David's look turned into lust, and then adultery, and then murder of Bathsheba's husband Uriah, his own man in his army. But likewise, Ham should have quickly darted his eyes away from his father's nakedness. It is very unlikely that Ham was looking at his father in a homosexual, lustful way. That is some interpreters want to say that. I don't believe that's what is going on in our passage at all. It is more likely that Ham is dishonoring his father by his being entertained by his father's sin of lying down in a drunken stupor. It is likely that he was humored by his father's sin, and then he went to tell his brothers. Perhaps he came out the tent laughing hysterically at his father's sinful choices. And then he told his brothers, hey, guys, you gotta see Dad. He totally is wasted on the wine he made, and he removed all his clothes. It is clear that Ham dishonored his father in some way, and in the sinful world around us, dishonoring your father seems rather commonplace and not serious. But God's word tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 27, cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or mother. Dishonoring your father is like cursing your father. God's word tells us in Exodus 21, verse 17, whoever curses his father or mother shall be put to death. Proverbs 20:20 says, if anyone curses his father or mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. We need to call sin, sin. Dishonoring our father is a sin. It would appear as if Ham was being entertained by sin as well. And this is what Hollywood and other authors have been doing for years. It's what the internet does as they try and entertain us with sin. As the children's song goes, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see, for the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. We need to be careful what we are looking at. We call it entertainment. We go, oh, it's just entertainment. It's not going to hurt me. The things that I'm watching on TV, they're not, it's just entertaining. We need to be careful. The next thing we see is a godly response from Shem and Japheth. They chose to honor their father. They chose not to mock their father's sinful choices. They chose not to look and laugh at their father. Instead, they covered sin. They covered sin. They covered their eyes by walking backwards and not seeing their father's nakedness. Gawking at their father's nakedness in and of itself would have been dishonoring of their father. And it says that Shem and Japheth, they took a garment and laid it upon both of their shoulders, and they walked backward and they covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were turned away. So what they did was to cover up their father's sin and shame. They couldn't cause him to go away, but they covered it up. This is what we have a need for in our lives. We need to all have our sin covered, as we just sung about. This is what God sacrificially did when he killed an animal, perhaps a lamb, taking its skin and covered Adam and Eve when they were naked and ashamed in the garden because of their sin. Psalm 32 verse 1 said, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. It is only the blood of Jesus in his sacrificial death on the cross that is enough to forgive us of our transgressions and to cover up all of our sins. Those who put their faith and trust in Jesus are perfectly covered up by the righteousness of Christ as well. It is toward the end of our passage that we see Noah cultivating a curse and a blessing. Noah cultivating a curse and a blessing. When Noah woke up from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done to him, and one might think that Noah would have cursed his son Ham, but instead he says, cursed be Canaan. He says, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants he shall be to his brothers. We see earlier in chapter 9, verse 1, that God blessed Noah and his sons, which would have included Ham. And so I think that Noah knew that he could not reverse God's blessing upon Ham, so he pronounced a curse upon Ham's son, Canaan, instead. And I think we need to know that this was prophetic. This was prophetic and all part of God's perfect plan. We need to know that from Canaan would become the Philistines and Goliath and other enemies of God's chosen people, the Israelites. And it always points ahead, doesn't it, to the curse upon Satan and his seed. And Jesus would come as part of the Lord's covenant promise to come and crush Satan, defeating sin, death, and Satan once and for all. So Noah also pronounces a blessing Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. God's plan of blessing his people would continue through the line of Shem, being fulfilled in Jesus, the God the Son. He is the only one in whom we can have this blessing, having our sins forgiven and being covered up with the blood of Christ as we place our faith and trust in him alone. And so as the Lord has blessed us, we are called to be a blessing to the next generation as we cultivate followers of Christ. Will you be doing that with me today? Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you, we praise you once again for your word. We thank you for teaching us and telling us about Noah and his family. Lord, how you have worked in and through them. And though we know that Noah was called a righteous man, he was a man who still had a sinful nature. I pray, Lord, that we would recognize our sin in our lives, that we would not be cultivating sin, that we would be cultivating lives who are followers of Christ, that we would be sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with others, that you would be glorified through it all. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.